chapter 15. And Connor is going to speak to us tonight in a moment or two. John 15, and we're beginning at verse 18 of John 15, continuing in our studies of John's Gospel. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, I ask that as I speak, you would be moving in this room, that you would speak to each one of us about how amazing it is to follow you, whatever the cost. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 19 of this passage says, "If you're of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So, Jesus is saying that we do not belong to this world. Sounds a bit confusing, doesn't it? We're not aliens, are we? We don't need to be tracked by the men in black. So why don't you get into groups of two or three and talk about what you think Jesus means when he says we are not of this world. hall. So do we have any thoughts from anybody? What does Jesus mean when he says, not of this world?
That this world isn't our ultimate home, that we belong somewhere else, and we don't share its values. We belong in heaven. We belong with God.
That's great. So we belong to God. Any other thoughts?
No, we're very happy to contribute. What did we say? We said, we said that sometimes you can look at, you can hear the way people are talking about other people or the sort of values and you just think, why is it like this? And I've had that feeling where you just feel, I don't belong here. I don't understand why people are talking like this. And I think that's when you can feel like a bit of a, you do feel like an alien. We were looking up the word alien in the Bible, and actually we are described as aliens because we are different.
Well, actually the aliens, you know, the bit they were saying that actually the world are aliens. We have become unalienated because we've become real and they are still alienated.
We'll do it, I think. I was saying, as like before we were saved, your whole chasing after things that everyone else chases after, and then when you become saved, that's no longer your world anymore. It's not like what you see. And then so when you see the people who are so excited about perhaps they've won the lottery, you think, God, that's all they really care about is that thing, and you think, well, that's, and then you don't have the same kind of sense as that what you used to have. So.
That's great. Thanks, guys. I'm just going to pick on Ellie because I liked what she said.
Good job I was listening. Am I giving what we said?
Yeah.
Okay. I think a bit like Sarah said that this isn't our home. So we have a home in heaven that's been prepared for us. Is that what I said? Okay.
Great. Thanks, guys. I can just get you guys to do my talk for me. So, if we could just go to the next slide, please, David. Thanks. Jesus said in that verse, "You are not of this world, but I chose you out of this world." This doesn't mean that Jesus has carried us to Mars. It means that Jesus has set us apart in a world full of people who don't know him. Though we live in this world, we do not belong to him. We do not belong to it. So, how are we set apart from the world? Like we were learning last week, if we remain in Jesus, we reflect him everywhere we go. Jesus goes on to say, "If they persecute me, they will persecute you also. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." Jesus was regularly hated, whether it be by whole regions or by religious leaders. And Jesus' ultimate persecution was his death on the cross, where a whole crowd called for him to be crucified. He was mocked, flogged, and hung on a cross. Therefore, as we remain in Jesus, we should expect persecution as well. But we also need to bear in mind that it's not us being rejected, it's Jesus. The Paul who wrote half of the New Testament and who shared the good news of Jesus all around the world, initially persecuted Christians himself, going around arresting and even killing them. Paul had a vision of Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Jesus said to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" This might seem odd when Paul wasn't persecuting Jesus. Jesus had gone up to heaven. But actually, because Paul was persecuting followers of Jesus, Jesus himself was being persecuted. All around the world, there are Christians who are being persecuted for their faith. If we could go to the next slide. Thanks, David. And I just want to, at this point, draw you to a brilliant charity called Open Doors. And on their website, they have so many amazing stories of persecuted Christians. And it's so encouraging that so many of them are just so filled with joy and such a good example to us here in the West. And it's such a good resource for praying for for our brothers and sisters around the world. So I encourage you to just search Open Doors online. I'm just going to read a quick extract from a book which is about Christians who have suffered for their faith. And I guess this guy's story is quite similar to Paul in the sense he was persecuting Christians and then his life was completely turned around. At age 17, wanting desperately to escape a life he hated, Abdel Masih became involved in his first jihad against Christians in the city of Bauchi, Nigeria. The jihadists did not touch women or children, but they did beat and slash men. During this attack, Abdel Masih spotted a man known to be a Christian coming out of his home. "I began beating his legs so he couldn't run away," recalled Abdel Masih. "He fell down and my boys attacked him, trying to kill him. A 7-year-old boy was the one who slaughtered the man with a knife. Pressing down on his neck, he cut the man. They called the boy Chief Slaughterer. After the killing, Abdel Masih rejoiced. "You see, when you do this, you kill a mosquito," he said, clapping his hands together. "You have achieved something. You smile even though you see blood on your hands. I have gotten rid of the enemy of God, my enemy too." Years passed, the killings continued. One day, Abdel Masih returned to a church he had just bombed, only to find something odd happening. Church members who had survived the attack were singing songs. This infuriated Abdel Masih. When he returned to the mosque, he lamented what he had seen. "They are rejoicing," he huffed. "They are happier. Why couldn't I get rid of these mosquitoes from the church?" he wondered. In frustration, he decided to use a new tactic. He would infiltrate the church as an imposter and look for ways to kill Jesus followers. The next day, he went to the church and told the pastor, "I'm a Muslim, but I want to become a Christian." The pastor and the congregation eagerly embraced him. "The love I was shown," he later said, "surprised me." He began attending services regularly. He joined the young adult group, went to baptism class, and was baptized. All the while, he was secretly returning to the mosque to pray and fast. For 6 years, Abdel Masih lived this double life. He might bomb a church town one day and lead a Bible study the next. He was even appointed the young adult leader. But when the church planned a conference and invited a prominent pastor to speak, Abdel Masih was furious. "Why not me? Am I not the young adult leader? Why wasn't I asked to speak?" He attended the conference, anger churning inside. He specifically prayed that the speaker would fail and that he would be asked to take over. But God had a different plan for Abdel Masih. During the last day of the conference, the pastor spoke on 1 Kings 18, Elijah's challenge to the prophets of Baal. "How long are you going to waver between two opinions?" the pastor thundered. "If God is God, worship him. If Baal is God, worship him." Abdel Masih perked up. "Who are you deceiving?" the pastor continued. "How long now since the day you have accepted Christ and you have not been serious? Why are you playing this double game?" Abdel Masih squirmed inside. "This man knows about me. Who told him? Soon he will call out my name." "Just humble yourself," the pastor continued. "Just stand up. Let me pray for you. The Lord will forgive you for all you have been doing. Forget that you are an armed robber. Forget that you are a killer. Forget all those things. Stand up. Abdul Masih stood up. His double life ended. When he went to profess his faith to Christ, this time for real, he began a new life in God's grace. He also opened himself up to retribution from the jihadist from whom he had previously aligned. "Don't go near the mosque," one of his boys later warned him. "They will kill you." Meanwhile, the church elders were delighted to hear of his commitment, but stunned at the revelation of his double life. "What do we do with this man?" they debated. "Oust him? Embraced him?" They prayed for 3 days. Their decision? They would hide him to save his life. "My son," the pastor told Abdul Masih, "God is going to use you mightily." And God has used him. While hiding at the home of another pastor, Abdul Masih could not help but share his faith with Muslims. He always looked for opportunities to introduce Muslims to Christ and always looked over his shoulder. Many men credit him with introducing them to Christ. He secretly counseled teachers of the Quran. He built bridges to persecutors of Christians. Months became years. Years became decades. Abdul Masih married. He and his wife had children. But his jihadist past would not be forgotten. He was still a marked man. On one occasion, when extremists surrounded his house, he narrowly escaped death by slipping out the back way. 3 years later, extremists confronted his college-age son. "We have not come to rob you," one said. "We have come to kill you because you are your father's son." And they slit his throat. "It was very difficult," said Abdul Masih, "but there is no sacrifice that is too big for God." Demonstrating great courage, Abdul Masih reached out to share Christ with the man who had helped plan his son's death. The man rebuffed Abdul Masih. However, the man's son heard about what happened and showed up at Abdul Masih's house. "Please," he said, "tell me about your Christ. It is never too late for God to redeem us." As we hear amazing stories like this, you might be thinking, "I wouldn't be up for this kind of life, not me. I'm not up for a life of telling other people about Jesus and being persecuted. That's not for me." This is why it's amazing that God sends us his Holy Spirit. Jesus goes on to say in this passage, "The Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." The Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. It's only through the Holy Spirit's power that we can remain in Jesus and share him, whatever the cost. I haven't finished yet, but I just feel like we should just wait on the Holy Spirit for a minute. Just invite him to fill us. Holy Spirit, come. Fill us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Sense that the Lord is setting a fire in some of our hearts, like we were singing earlier. Passion for his name. As I was preparing this talk, I just felt Jesus saying, "I have not called this generation to half follow me and half follow the world. I have called you to fully remain in me. I'll just say that again. I have not called this generation to half follow me and half follow the world. I have called you to fully remain in me. Though none of us are killing Christians like Abdul Masih, maybe some of us are living a double life like him. Are there any other gods in the way of us fully remaining in Jesus? It might be possessions, people's opinions, career prospects or relationships, or maybe just comfort. But like Abdul Masih said, there is truly no sacrifice too great for God. With God we can know true joy and peace, not just now, but for eternity. Nothing compares to knowing God. And when we truly know how much he loves us, we'll be willing to give him everything. I just encourage you guys, during the final song, just come up and get prayer if that's what you want. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you can fully remain in Jesus to share him, whatever the cost. Why don't we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you gave your life, you laid down your life to save us, so that we could live forever, so that we could know your love. We thank you, Lord. And we ask that our response would be to give everything to you, that we would always remain in you, Lord Jesus. Always remain in your love for us. We would give everything to you, Lord Jesus. In your name.